Well, it is now my great honor and privilege to introduce you all to our guest speaker, and in fact, he needs no introduction because he is one of us. He is affectionately known by all of us as Pedro, or Pedro. Pedro is a graduate of Cal and an engineer in the Silicon Valley. He has been married to his lovely wife, Laurel, for 5 years. They have two kids, Maddie and Naomi. I'm sorry, Noemi. What many of you may not know is that Peter was a youth student in 2008 at what was then Living Word Fellowship, which would later become Pillar Baptist Church in 2011. Upon graduating in 2012, he came back to his home church and has been with us since. Pedro has served in various capacities over the years, but most notably as a deacon through the COVID years, which were very difficult years of ministry. Peter is a man of few words. He is not a talker. I have much to learn from him. He might not be a talker, but he can preach. This man can preach. And so, Peter, please come and minister to your church.
Good afternoon, church. Thank you, Pastor Eric, for the introduction. It is truly a privilege and joy to be bringing you the word this afternoon. And so if you're able, please turn your copies of scripture to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And we'll be looking at verses 14 through 17. And this is a passage that really reveals Paul's heart in ministry. So again, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. And this is God's most precious and holy word. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that has been revealed to us. By your Spirit, illuminate our hearts and our minds to be able to understand and receive your word in faith. Convict us with your truth and cause us to love you more. And it's in Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. Ministry is hard. Ministry is a life of suffering. And the Apostle Paul is no stranger to the hardships and suffering in ministry. Imprisonments, beatings, shipwreck, hunger and thirst, cold and exposure. When you consider everything that he went through, it makes you wonder how Paul endured it all. And yet, even with all the physical suffering that he had faced, Paul says that there's one hardship that surpasses everything else. So turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, just some chapters down from our passage, and we'll read chapter 11, verse 28. That's chapter 11, verse 28. And apart from other things, and these other things being the physical hardships he talks about in the verses prior, apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Paul was daily weighed down by anxiety over the churches he had ministered at. And for Paul, this emotional and spiritual anxiety was far more burdensome than any physical hardship he had faced in ministry. And one church that constantly weighed on Paul's heart was the Corinthian church. Now, if there was a Family Feud survey question, which church is the most dysfunctional? The Corinthians would be the number one answer by a landslide. Their many issues caused much distress for Paul, And he wrote to them again and again to instruct them, warn them, rebuke them. And we see Paul's anxiety for the Corinthians culminate in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, which will lead us into our passage and give us context for today. So turn back to chapter 2, and we'll read verses 12 and 13. Now, when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit. Not finding Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. And at first glance, this doesn't seem to say much about Paul's burden for the Corinthians. If anything, Paul just seems really anxious to find Titus. But the reason Paul was looking for Titus in the first place was that Paul had sent him to the Corinthian church to get an update on how they were doing. They had agreed to meet up in Troas afterward, but for some reason, Titus hadn't shown up yet. And Paul was so desperate to hear about the Corinthians that he ended up leaving his ministry behind in Troas and went to Macedonia to look for Titus. But the thing is, there was no guarantee that he would find Titus there. Paul was just hoping to run into him. And this was how anxious Paul was for the Corinthians, that he would take that chance to find Titus instead of waiting for him in Troas as originally planned. And this leads into our passage for today, starting in verse 14. Paul makes a really abrupt transition into thanksgiving and praise to God. It starts, "But thanks be to God." And in the natural flow of Paul's letter, you would expect that Paul would follow up with his meetup with Titus. You would think verse 14 would say something like, "But thanks be to God, I found Titus in Macedonia, and I was comforted when he told me of your repentance." All of the suffering that Paul faced and the anxiety he felt for the Corinthians, it would all be worth it for Paul to see the Corinthians turn away from their sins. But that's not what Paul thanks God for. Paul doesn't even talk about his meetup with Titus until later in chapter 7, where we do find out that the Corinthians had repented, and Paul rejoices over that news. Now, if it isn't the Corinthians repenting, what is it that Paul was thankful for, even through the physical, emotional, and spiritual burdens of ministry? What keeps him going in ministry through all that suffering? In other words, how does Paul and how do we suffer well in ministry? Now, before we answer that question, there's something I wanted to address. You might be thinking to yourself, "I'm not a pastor and I'm not an elder. I'm no minister. This message isn't for me." Well, this isn't just for the pastors and elders. It's for all of us. If you are a Christian, you are a minister of the gospel. It is your calling to preach Christ to those around you. And if you have been preaching Christ, I'm sure you have already faced discouragement. You preach Christ to an unbelieving family member, but they're hardened to the gospel and unreceptive. Or you know a brother who is struggling. No matter how many times you remind him of the truth, he doesn't seem to want to change. Or you have that close friend that you once called a sister in Christ, but she walked away from God. You keep calling on her to repent, pleading with her, but she finds this world to be more attractive than the gospel. Or for you parents, is it not a constant anxiety for you? Will my child ever believe? Or if your child professes to believe, is this not the constant question in your heart? Will my child remain in the faith? If you have never faced suffering or discouragement in ministry, maybe you need to ask yourself why you haven't. But if you have been a faithful minister of the gospel, you will inevitably face discouragement, experience anxiety, even shed tears. There may be times when you lose hope, even tempted to give up. So the question is, how can we remain joyful in the face of the discouragement, anxieties that we face in ministry? How can we continue to persevere in ministry? How do we suffer well in ministry? And in our passage today, we are reminded of three truths and privileges that we have in Christ. Three privileges that will serve as comfort and encouragement to us when we face discouragement in ministry. First, God always leads us in victory in Christ. He always leads us in victory. Second, we are the aroma of Christ, the aroma of Christ. And third, our sufficiency is in Christ. Our sufficiency is in Christ. So let's start with the first point. God always leads us in victory in Christ. And let's read from verse 14 again. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. And this triumphal procession that Paul mentions here gives a picture of a victory parade, a parade to honor a victorious military commander. Now, to give some historical context here, the Romans would have a celebratory event called a triumph. They would commemorate and honor a commander returning from a great military conquest. And during this procession, the commander and his army, they would march around the city. People would be cheering, and all the big names would be there, even the emperor himself. It was a very big celebration. And in this image of a military victory parade, it's natural for us to think that we're the soldiers being led by our commander-in-chief, our Lord Jesus Christ. After all, God's people are often described as God's soldiers. But I don't think that is the image that Paul is going for here. In these Roman triumphs, there were prisoners of war that were captured by the victorious commander. And these prisoners were paraded around to be made a spectacle of. And by the end of the celebration and parade, these prisoners would usually be executed. And it's quite the depressing scene for them. As a prisoner, you're forced to march along and be part of this big celebration going on around you, all the while knowing that you are literally marching to your death. And this is the image that Paul is making. He is likening us to the prisoners that are being made a spectacle of and being led to our death. And this image is more consistent with the theme of suffering and ministry that Paul talks about throughout 2 Corinthians. If we're the soldiers that represent strength and power, that's not really a picture of suffering. Rather, we are the prisoners that are weak and frail, facing suffering in life and ministry. And although Paul is calling us the prisoners, there is reason to rejoice and thank God as his prisoners. First of all, God is the one leading us and making a spectacle of us to show that there's strength in our weakness, power in our suffering, but not strength and power that comes from us. We have strength and power from God in Christ. So go down a couple chapters to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's read verse 7. Read chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Now here, Paul likens us to jars of clay. And jars of clay are fragile, easy to break, a symbol of weakness. Yet God has given us this treasure, the ministry of the word, to show that the power is not in ourselves, but it belongs to and comes from God. And in the verses following, Paul continues this same line of thought. Our suffering in ministry, even unto death, and Christ and his power displayed in that suffering. And Paul's depiction of us as prisoners seem like a picture of our weakness, which it is. But it's more so a picture of God's power in us. God chooses to save and use the weak to show the power of the gospel through Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, this is God's will for us, that as he sovereignly leads us through pain and suffering, we show to the world his power that saves and sustains us. And it also teaches us to cling to God all the more. Whenever we face difficulties or discouragement, we have an unbreakable hope that we can hold on to. And we have this unbreakable hope because of who the commander-in-chief is, who the conqueror in God's victory parade is. And our conqueror is none other than Jesus Christ. This is the second reason we can rejoice as prisoners. Jesus Christ is our conqueror. When we think about the great conquerors of history, we think of the likes of Alexander the Great, Julius Caesar, Genghis Khan. And these men, they achieved great things. They won great victories. They built great empires. But they were mere men. Their rule did not last. Their empires crumbled. And all that's left of them is found in history books. But our conqueror, Jesus Christ, he lives and reigns forever. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. He took us captive as prisoners, not with military conquest, but he took us captive by his grace and mercy. And as the prisoners of Jesus Christ, we get to enjoy the spoils of war. Christ achieved victory over sin and death, a victory that we had no part of. But we get to enjoy and partake in that victory. Just think about that. We were once enemies of God, but God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to conquer sin and death on the cross. And though we were God's enemies, by his grace and mercy, we are now partakers of that victory. Just let that sink in for a bit. What kind of enemy gets to enjoy the victory after being conquered? That's like the San Antonio Spurs celebrating in the championship parade for the New York Knicks. It doesn't really make sense. But this is the abundant grace of God shown to us through his son. We have been captured by our Lord Jesus Christ, but also united with him. We share in his sufferings and in his death and also in his resurrection. And we have been made fellow heirs with Christ. So yes, we are being led by God as Christ's prisoners through suffering, but we rejoice. We can have joy through the suffering because we look to our conqueror, Jesus Christ. We look back to his victory on the cross. We look to him now, knowing that we can never be separated from the love of God in Christ. And we look forward to the great promise of glory in him. Though we are led to our death as God's prisoners, death is only the beginning. We have an eternity in the presence of the glory of God to look forward to. Let's go down to chapter 4, verse 16. And Paul writes in there, in chapter 4, verse 16, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." All of the pain, suffering, and discouragement we may face in ministry, it is a light momentary affliction. It's nothing compared to the glory we look forward to that is beyond all comparison. So, brothers and sisters, we can rejoice when we face hardships and discouragement in ministry because God is leading us in this victory parade in Christ. We are not like the dejected prisoners in a Roman triumph who march along grimly to their deaths. No, we are blessed prisoners of Christ who march along with joy. Now, this isn't to discount your sufferings, your anxieties, your hardships, but we have something to look forward to that is beyond our comprehension, far better than anything we can even begin to imagine. And so God is always leading us in this victory parade in Christ. It's always a celebration because we know that in Christ, our eternal blessings are secure. Now, going back to our passage, not only does God always lead us in victory in Christ, we have the special privilege to be the aroma of Christ. That's our second point. We are the aroma of Christ. So let's go back to chapter 2, reading again from the beginning of our passage in verse 14. "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere." Now, Paul continues his imagery of the victory parade and says that God, through us, spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. In the Roman triumphs, incense would be burned as part of the celebration, and the aroma from the incense would spread everywhere, permeating throughout and covering the entire city. And the same way that the fragrance from the incense spreads everywhere, God uses us to spread the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. And this knowledge of God isn't some shallow knowledge about God. It's to personally know God, to know, obey, and love him with all of your heart and strength. The fragrance that he spreads through us is the fragrance of the gospel. And this fragrance analogy highlights how God spreads the gospel through us. Now, fragrances and aromas, they're very obvious. You can smell it. You know it's there. And sometimes some aromas are unmistakably recognizable. You know from the smell what it is. Now, one time, my family was on vacation, and my son was just under two at the time. This was before our daughter was born. And we were a little hungry and decided to pick up McDonald's. And my wife and son stayed in the car while I went inside to order. And as soon as I got back in the car, my son perked up and he said, "Fries?" You could feel the excitement and anticipation in his voice. He knew he was getting fries. But the thing is, he doesn't know what McDonald's is. But somehow he knew there were fries in that McDonald's bag. How did he know? Because he could smell it as soon as I got back in the car. The smell of fries was very distinct and recognizable to him. And the same way, there needs to be something unmistakably recognizable about us, something obviously distinct about us. Our attitudes, our speech, our convictions, we need to be different. We have been set apart in Christ, and others should take notice of that. We shouldn't even need to say anything about the gospel. People should be able to see how the gospel has transformed us. Gospel ministry is as much about putting on display the transforming power of the gospel as it is about preaching it. Our lives must be aligned with the word that we preach. Otherwise, our words are meaningless. How can we proclaim a gospel that claims to affect change when we have not been changed ourselves? We need to be unmistakably recognizable as living a new life in Christ. And not only are fragrances really obvious, but aromas, they spread everywhere and they just linger. I think many of us here have grown up doing middle school and high school PE. And I don't know about the girls, but the guys' locker room. It was a lingering mix of sweat, body odor, and Axe body spray. It was not the most pleasant aroma. And the worst part was that it had staying power. You could open all the windows and doors. It didn't really matter. The smell just lingers. And whether you like it or not, the aroma, it just spreads everywhere. Someone might be spraying Axe on the other side of the room. But within seconds, you're just confronted with the smell, whether you voluntarily take a whiff or the aroma involuntarily enters your nose. You're confronted with the smell, and it produces a response in you. And your response could be anywhere on the spectrum from complete revulsion to pure bliss and enjoyment. And like an aroma that spreads everywhere, God uses us to spread the gospel everywhere. Every day, everywhere we are, God uses us to be an influence for the gospel. And like a lingering aroma that we are confronted with, people are confronted with the aroma of Christ and the gospel, and they must respond. But unlike a physical aroma that can have a spectrum of responses, there are only two responses to the gospel. You either believe or you don't. And Paul mentions these two responses in verses 15 and 16 of our passage, so let's go back to it where Paul continues his fragrance analogy. So reading from verse 15, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life." Paul continues the same imagery of aromas and even says that we are the aroma of Christ, that the fragrance of the gospel and of Christ have been so infused in us that we have become the aroma of Christ, that we have been so noticeably and permanently transformed by the gospel that we just exude it, as if you could literally smell Christ on us. We reflect the character and grace of Christ to those around us. And Paul adds to it that we are the aroma of Christ to God. Paul shifts the imagery a bit and adds a vertical dimension to God. And when we hear that phrase that we are an aroma to God, it brings to mind the Levitical sacrifices in the Old Testament. The phrase, a pleasing aroma to the Lord, is repeated many times to describe the burnt offerings that Israel offered to God. And these Old Testament sacrifices point to a greater sacrifice, Jesus Christ. We know that from Hebrews chapter 10, that Jesus is the once for all fulfillment of these sacrifices. And in Ephesians, Paul even uses the same language of a fragrant offering in talking about Jesus' sacrifice. I'll just read it for you, Ephesians 5, verse 2. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Paul calls the sacrifice of Christ a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Just like the Levitical sacrifices, Jesus' sacrifice is described as a fragrant offering, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And so in calling us the aroma of Christ to God, Paul is saying that not only do we exude the gospel like a physical aroma, but like Jesus, the suffering servant and sacrificial lamb, we too are suffering servants and a living sacrifice to God. Paul says it in Romans 12, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, as our worship to God. Giving our bodies to God, giving to him everything that we are, is how we please and worship him. He desires our faithfulness no matter what happens, even when ministry doesn't go the way we're hoping, even through hardships and disappointment in ministry. We are called to be faithful servants of God. This is how we please God, to give everything that we are, even through the difficulties of ministry. And it's important to understand here that God is pleased regardless of the results of our ministry. Going back to our passage, continuing in verse 15, Paul writes that we are the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. There are only two outcomes when a man encounters the aroma of Christ. Either you are attracted to it, or you are repulsed by it. And this is what Paul is saying here. When God spreads the aroma of Christ and the gospel through us, some will believe as if attracted to a sweet fragrance of life. And others will reject it as if repulsed by a fragrance of death. Not because the aroma itself isn't sweet, but because they perceive it to be repulsive. They find the gospel to be a stumbling block and reject it. And Paul doesn't say here that we are the aroma of Christ to God only when people accept and believe in the gospel. Paul says that we are the aroma of Christ to God among the living and among the perishing. That when it comes to our ministry and the hardships that we endure through it, God is pleased regardless of the results. He simply desires for us to be faithful in the ministry that he has called us to. And to be used by God in ministry is a special privilege. Looking back to Paul's depiction of us as prisoners in God's victory parade, it's amazing that we not only get to enjoy and be part of that victory parade, but God would even use us to do his kingdom work. We need to understand that God does not need us. But God has granted us this privilege to take part in his gospel ministry. And this ought to be our motivation. Yes, it's always a joy to see sinners turn to God while we do ministry. But more than seeing sinners repent, to think that the Almighty, infinite God would use unworthy sinners like us. It is incomprehensible. So, church, it is truly a privilege to be used by God and to be an aroma of Christ among others. But this begs a question for us all. Are you an aroma of Christ? Are you an aroma of Christ? Now, for the unbelievers, you're not an aroma of Christ because you have not yet been captivated by the sweet aroma of Christ and the gospel. And so here is the sweet aroma of the gospel for you. We are sinners before a holy God. We fully deserve God's judgment. But because of his great love for us, he sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. Jesus took our place on that cross and took upon himself the full wrath and judgment of God, so that in him our souls may be saved. All you have to do is place your faith in Jesus Christ and repent. There's nothing sweeter than this, nothing better than this. If you do not yet believe, come and savor the sweet, sweet aroma of the gospel and the love that our God has for us. Now, for the believers, are you an aroma of Christ? Are you that aroma of Christ that God uses to spread the knowledge of him everywhere? And if we're honest with ourselves, we aren't always being an aroma of Christ. Our day-to-day lives don't always carry that unmistakable aroma of Christ. Worldliness has crept into our hearts and our lives. We've become more interested in the things of this world than the things of God. We're more concerned with our jobs, our finances, our leisure, our busy schedules. And I'm not talking about anything inherently sinful here. But when worship and the things of God become less of a priority, when our day-to-day doesn't look much different from unbelievers, the aroma of Christ becomes faint. The spiritual realities of the gospel are not as apparent in our lives. And our conversations are not always filled with the aroma of Christ. Instead, they're dominated by the things of this world. We talk about our work, about our children, our latest vacations and trips. And again, nothing inherently wrong with these things. But how much do we talk about the eternal things compared to the temporary things? Is it a habit to have spiritual conversations with your fellow believers and church members? And when you talk with unbelievers, is gospel witness on your mind? Do you take every opportunity to preach Christ to them? And what about your attitudes? Do you find yourself being impatient, angry, frustrated? Are you prideful, greedy, self-centered? Do your attitudes and inward thoughts reflect the character of Christ? Our lives, our conversations, our attitudes, they should all reflect Jesus Christ. That is what it means to be an aroma of Christ among others. To display Christ and his work of salvation in all aspects of our lives. But we often fail to do this. And I'm right there with you. I get caught up with the things in this world. My conversations are not always Christ-centered. And my attitudes are often not Christ-like. And let's not forget, are you an aroma of Christ to God? Do you give yourselves up daily, take up your cross, to be used by God for his kingdom work? And this is easier said than done, especially when we consider the emotional and spiritual burdens in ministry, when we see loved ones refuse to believe. Yet, God calls us to be an aroma of Christ to him and among others. And so, how do we be an aroma of Christ? How can we be an aroma of Christ when we all fall short? So how do we do it? And even Paul asks at the end of verse 16, who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient? Who is adequate to be an aroma of Christ? Who is able to do God's kingdom work? And the obvious answer is that no one is able to. No one is able to apart from God. And this leads us into our third and final point. We are able to do this because our sufficiency is in Christ. Our sufficiency is in Christ. But in verse 17 of our passage, he starts his answer to the question of sufficiency in a bit of an unexpected way. It reads, "For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word." And why is Paul talking about peddlers? What do they have to do with sufficiency? When we think of the worst kinds of peddlers, they are the kind of people who twist their words, sell you fraudulent goods, and scam you out of your money. And this is the kind of crooked peddler that Paul had in mind. And peddlers of God's word, they twist and corrupt the word of God. They corrupt the gospel by bringing in their own wisdom, their own ideologies. They try to sound eloquent and wise. In other words, they speak out of their own self-sufficiency. They depend on themselves and not on Christ. And in their self-sufficiency, they turn the gospel into a watered-down gospel that is easy to sell to unsuspecting listeners. And they do all this for their own profit. They are inauthentic with ulterior motives. And Paul is saying that we're not to be like these self-sufficient peddlers. And in the rest of verse 17, Paul goes into four ways that we're to be different from these peddlers. So let's read verse 17 again. For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, and the sight of God, we speak in Christ. First, Paul says that we are to be sincere. And being sincere means that we're authentic, that we say exactly what we mean and what we believe. It means that we don't have any hidden ulterior motives. The words that we say are consistent with what's in our hearts. Peddlers, they have an ulterior motive of personal gain, but our only motivation is the gospel. We preach the gospel because we believe in it and have been saved by it. And when you preach with hidden motives, when you don't even believe what you're saying, people will sniff that out. Your voice doesn't carry any conviction, and your life doesn't reflect the words that you say. There's no reason to believe anything you say when you don't believe it yourself. And there's something very powerful about preaching as if you really believe it. The conviction just carries over into the listener's heart, and they can't help but be impacted. Now, there are many stories about the friendship between the great 18th century preacher George Whitefield and Benjamin Franklin. They didn't share the same faith, but Ben Franklin respected Whitefield and regularly went to hear him preach. And on one such occasion, it became known to Ben Franklin that a collection of donations would be made after the sermon. But Ben Franklin, he told himself that he would not give a single coin. But as Whitefield preached, Ben Franklin slowly changed his mind. And by the end of the sermon, he was so moved by Whitefield's preaching that he emptied his pockets of all his copper, silver, and gold coins, and he put it all in the collection plate. Can you imagine that, being so convicted by a sermon that you would dump your wallet into the offering box? Whitefield preached with such sincerity and conviction that Benjamin Franklin was moved to generosity, even though they didn't even share the same beliefs. This is how we preach Christ with sincerity, that we have been so transformed by the gospel and hold such deep belief in it that the sincerity and conviction carry through in preaching Christ. Even if your message is rejected, your listener has to acknowledge your conviction. This is what it means to be sincere when we preach Christ, that we preach Christ earnestly because of and out of our faith in him. And we need to be sincere because we have been commissioned by God. And this is the second way we are different from the peddlers. We have been commissioned by God. We have been sent by God to represent him as his ambassadors. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 real quick. We'll read verses 19 and 20. That's chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. God entrusted to us the gospel. He appeals through us, and we speak on behalf of Christ. We are his ambassadors. Now, an ambassador is someone who represents and conveys the will of his king. His authority is given to him by the king. His words are given to him by the king. There's no place for the ambassador's own words and his own will. And we preach Christ in this same spirit. Our message is not our own. The message of the gospel comes from our God, revealed to us through the Word. It has been entrusted to us by God to preach on His behalf. Our words are God's word, our will, His will. We are simply His messengers. We must not inject ourselves into the message. In other words, preach the whole gospel and only the gospel. And this should give us a certain sense of confidence, because our confidence is not in ourselves, we who are weak, frail, prone to error and sin. Our confidence comes from God and His word. We just need to faithfully preach God's word and the gospel, and we have authority from Him to do this on His behalf. But at the same time, we must have a certain reverence, knowing that the word that we preach comes from God. And this brings us into the third way that Paul says we must be different. We speak in the sight of God. We speak in the presence of God. Even though we are speaking to others on behalf of God, ultimately, we speak to an audience of one. We are to be a pleasing aroma to God. We preach Christ in service and worship to God. And so, we preach with the reverent fear that our God deserves. We must aim to please and honor God and only God by faithfully preaching His word. And so far, we've been painting this picture of a perfect messenger of God, someone who is unlike the peddlers of God's word and is committed to preaching the entire counsel of God with sincerity, with integrity, and with reverence. And it just feels like Paul is adding more reasons why it's impossible to be an aroma of Christ. But this is all possible because of our union with Christ. And this brings us into the fourth way that we're different. We speak in Christ. We speak out of our union with Christ. And this is the crux of it all. When we are in regular communion with our Lord, when we have the cross in view day and night, our hearts are filled with love and affections for Christ. And we are able to speak sincerely because our love for Christ overflows into our conversations and our lives. We can be faithful ambassadors of Christ because in our union with Him, His will has become our will and His words our words. And we can confidently preach Christ before God because we look to Christ, the perfect example and perfect sacrifice, as a pleasing aroma to our God. Brothers and sisters, our relationship with Christ is the foundation of all ministry that we do. It must be where we start, and we must continue to go to Christ for grace and strength. In ministry, we will face discouragement. We will fall short of our calling as ministers of the gospel, and will fail to be an aroma of Christ at times. And through the ups and downs of ministry, look to Christ. Look to Him, go to Him, and meditate on and be strengthened by the blessings and privileges that we have in Him. It is Christ who has conquered sin and death and has taken us captive as His prisoners to have His power displayed in our weakness. And it is in Christ that we can be the aroma of Christ to God and among others. And it is Christ who authorizes us and enables us to be sincere, faithful, and reverent ambassadors. That is where our sufficiency lies, in our union with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He enables us and He empowers us. So look to Christ. Look to Christ. That is how we suffer well in ministry. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are such blessed people in Christ. Not only have You saved us in Him, You would even use sinners like us to be an aroma of Christ among others. But we confess that we fail to preach the glories of Christ. We fail to be an aroma of Christ to You and among others. So help us to keep Christ in view. Fill us with Your Spirit and cause our affections for You and for Christ to grow. May that love overflow into our lives and our conversations. so that we become a sweet aroma to you and among others. And it's in Christ's precious name.